You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right to our callers, a lot of you hanging on. First up today, Craig. Craig is listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Craig.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. Let me begin by saying I attend an Orthodox Christian church in St. Louis. I believe we have godly leaders, godly elders that preach the truth. My concern is that this past weekend we had a mission organization, I think they're called Frontiers, come into our church to talk to us about becoming missionaries to Muslim people in other parts of the world. And part of the teaching time that they gave, they started speaking of modern-day resurrection of the dead. And so when I spoke with one of my pastor elders about that, I was a bit concerned with response. I mean, I think the scripture is clear that the absence from the body is to be present with the Lord, and it's pointed to understand to die once, then the judgment. And I spoke of these things, and he pointed me back to other, what I would call Orthodox believers that say, well, you know, anything's possible with God. And while I agree with that, I'm struggling with a modern-day teacher talking about raising people from the dead and certainly not having any proof. And an example would be a person like Benny Hinn. So I would love to hear you speak about that, Hank, and provide me maybe some guidance.
Well, I think that what you have said is spot on, which is to say, if someone's going to speak about modern-day resurrections from the dead, I think it would behoove them to have details so that you can absolutely clarify that this is true. And I think that you have also spoken correctly in saying that you can't put God in a box and say that it's impossible for God to resurrect the dead. He did it in church history. He therefore can do it today. So I think what's important is if this really happens, there's got to be real evidence, because otherwise you end up dragging Christ's name through the mud and you end up casting aspersions on that which has already happened in biblical history. Which is to say, Christ's resurrection is something we believe not in blind faith, but because there's evidence for it. You can build a cumulative case for the fact that Jesus Christ died, that the tomb was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ, that Jesus appeared and gave compelling proof that he had risen from the dead, and that as a result of this, the believers were utterly transformed. So now we look back at something that is historically true. But if people start saying things in the name of God that aren't historically true, it casts aspersions on that which is historically true, at least in the minds of many unbelievers. So I think you need to be very cautious about that. And you bring up Benny Hinn. We've heard so many stories from faith teachers about resurrections from the dead. And on many occasions, I've challenged those who claim resurrections from the dead, give me proof. I'm not denying that God can do it, but as I've seen over and over again, miracles are conspicuous by their absence in the ministries of people like Benny Hinn. I've told the story on the Bible Answer Man broadcast of having dinner with Benny Hinn, where he was talking about all these incredible miracles that take place. And when I started asking him for proof, I got a lot of subterfuge. So I finally said, well, give me your three best. I don't want to pick them. You pick them. You're talking about thousands and thousands. Give me your three best. So he finally sent me his three best. All three of them, upon further examination, I point this out in a footnote in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, all three of them were bogus. And I think that should give us a great deal of caution to listen to those who are providing sensationalistic stories. We have everything necessary to believe, and therefore it's unnecessary to have a modern-day resurrection. Remember what Jesus said, they will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, if you don't believe Moses and the prophets, or in our case, if you don't believe all of what we have as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, we're not going to believe anyway, even if someone were to rise from the dead.
So that wonderful explanation. So you would say that it would be acceptable to say, well, of course God can do that. But again, I think, you know, God has spoken in Scripture, and I don't see the need for modern-day resurrection. But you would give a wide berth to saying, well, of course, God could do that if he chose to do that. But I guess my response is, but why would God choose to do that when he revealed himself clearly in Scripture?
Sure. And where's the evidence that he has done that?
Correct.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you've been very helpful. God bless you, and grace and peace to you and to all at CRI. Thank you.
Thank you so much. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Kylie in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. And I love the phrases that you have taught us, you know, related to learning biblical truth. And one of them is, you know, to read the Bible for all it's worth, that we need to know that the Bible was written for us, but not necessarily to us. And it's kind of in that vein that I have a struggle with the notion that I've come across a lot lately with some friends related to the elect in Christ, and this notion that God has chosen basically those people who actually he will then give the power to believe. I see it coming up, and with this Reformed Church, they refer to themselves as the Reformed Church, and everything about their doctrine sounds right until you get to that point. And it seems to me to be an issue that should divide and not just be debated over, but I wanted to have your take, because when you talk about Scripture with these folks, they have all some very convenient loopholes and ways to define how the Great Commission is really meant, because we don't know who is the elect. So we've got to talk to everybody. So kind of wanted your take on that, and maybe point me to some resources that might help talk to these friends of mine that have this opinion.
Yeah, well, I think what's important is to recognize that when we say that it is not an essential, the historic Christian faith, that we're not saying it's not important. It is very, very important, particularly with respect to how we view God and how we interpret Scripture, as you just noted. But I do think that this is an in-house debate, a debate that we can have in a very collegial fashion. My father was a minister in the Christian Reformed Church. I myself actually was very disturbed with the whole notion of theistic fatalism, and as a result of that, I walked away from Christianity. I'm not saying that was the only reason, but that certainly was one of the reasons that was very pressing in my mind. I just could not abide the notion that I was being taught growing up that God creates people who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction, that there was a caste system and you could not get out of that caste system, because the basic idea was compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom, which is to say that God creates everyone in such a way that you cannot respond to the gospel, and he only rewires the elect, and those that are rewired can now respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, but nobody else can.
Right.
And that was something that was greatly disturbing to me. But having said that, when I received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life, I not only had collegial debates with my dad, and I'm absolutely certain that my father is with the Lord right now. That's not just a son and wishful thinking, but I'm absolutely certain that he adhered to essential Christian doctrine. I also have some heroes in the faith who are the Calvinist tradition. I love and respect them deeply, and I have collegial debates with them as well. And to that end, we did the very thing that I'm talking about, a collegial debate in the Christian Research Journal between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist. I don't like to say a Calvinist and an Arminian. This was a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist. And the reason I point that out is that some people think that those are the only two options. But in the journal, you have someone who is very well equipped to communicate or debate the non-Calvinist position and someone very well equipped to debate the Calvinist position. And that is presented in the Christian Research Journal, the article available, so that you can actually take the arguments, test them in light of Scripture, and hold fast to that which is good.
Well, and I appreciate that. I think I'm at that point where I'm still struggling with that because it seems to me to be contrary to God's nature. And I like the way you put it, and I don't know if it relates, but God does not force anyone to love him, or otherwise he would be a cosmic rapist. And I think that kind of goes to this point a little bit. And it seems a little convenient to be able to claim that there's an elect out there, but yet we don't know who they are. So basically we're going to act the way everybody else would act, and hopefully we'll spread the message to those people that God has given the power to choose. So thank you, Hank. I appreciate that.
You got it. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back. On the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, do remember, as always, you can contact the information I talk about on the web at equip.org.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death.
Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Cynthia, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Cynthia.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm having a real problem, Hank, with forgiveness. I was married to this man, and I found out he'd had an affair with my mother, and that he'd molested two of my children. We're no longer together. And over the years, I've tried forgiving him. I've even told him that I've forgiven him, but there's just a burning anger inside me whenever his name is even mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
I just can't get past it. And I don't want it to, I don't know if my unforgiveness will cause me to be separate from God, or I guess it seems like it's just eating me alive, and I want it to stop.
Yes. Well, Cynthia, let me talk to you about what forgiveness is, first and foremost, because remember, forgiveness is always a two-way street. If your husband, who molested both, I guess, your mother and your daughters, if he is genuinely repentant, and he genuinely wants restoration of fellowship, and he's taking the necessary steps to get help, if all of that is in place, it is a sign that he genuinely wants forgiveness to take place. But if he isn't taking those steps, then forgiveness really is an empty proposition, because as I've mentioned on this broadcast many times, forgiveness is a two-way street. You must be willing to forgive, and the operative word here is willing. But he has to want to be forgiven. If he doesn't want to be forgiven, then reconciliation can never take place anyway. So your responsibility is, if he were genuinely repentant and manifested that in tangible ways, then you would be willing to have restoration of fellowship. And the reason I say this is that you don't want to put a higher standard on forgiveness than God does. God objectively offers us forgiveness and the restoration of fellowship. But that forgiveness is not subjectively realized until we repent. And I think that same thing is true with your former husband. Unless he's genuinely willing to repent, that forgiveness can never really take place in the truest sense of the word.
Well, I don't think he's genuine about it. As a matter of fact, I know that the affair with my mother has begun again. They were involved again. And I suspect that he's still molesting children.
Yeah. Well, then I think you can have righteous indignation. I mean, there should be righteous indignation, outrage even, for this kind of behavior. I don't think that's something that separates you from the Lord. I think that's a right reaction. The point is simply that if he was genuinely repentant and he embraced Jesus Christ and said, I realize I have sinned in an egregious fashion, very much like David did. You know, David did some horrible things. He had a person killed, Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. He had adultery with Bathsheba. He did horrible things, but yet he genuinely asked God for forgiveness, and he was forgiven. Now, the consequences still followed. So even if your former husband genuinely asked for forgiveness, there'd still be huge consequences. And I would say that given the kinds of things that you said on the broadcast, going to the authorities would be an appropriate reaction. And I think your outrage against what he is saying is not only normal, but it's justified. And that certainly is not a wedge between you and God in any sense whatsoever.
Well, that puts things into perspective for me. Thank you so much, Hank.
Bless you, Cynthia.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Patrick next, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Patrick.
Hi, Hank. I got a question about 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14.
Mm-hmm.
And when it talks about spiritual gifts, I had somebody who was a member of the church called The Way International, and I don't know much about them, but they were talking about spiritual gifts and how we can as Christians have all of the spiritual gifts, and that we most of the time why people don't is because they just don't have enough faith. But I see in chapter 12, like verse 7, it says that first of all, a spiritual gift has been given to each of us so we can help each other. In the New Living Translation. And then it also says in 11 that it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. But when it gets into later on, in 14 or in 12, it's pretty specific that it just seems like we're really most of us will have one gift. But I think in 14 it starts kind of seems like it's contradicting that. And when Paul's trying to tell us that, he wished that we could have the gift of prophecy, and that maybe it's not, I just don't know. What would you say?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, The Way International is a very cultic group, Victor Paul Weirwill. But beyond that, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul asks a rhetorical question there. He says, let me back up to verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all the apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Then he asks this rhetorical question, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? And the answer to that rhetorical question, of course, is no. Not everyone has all of those gifts. And remember, in the context here, there are genuine apostles and prophets. Now, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, prophecy is used in a different sense. Prophecy is used in the sense of encouragement, exhortation, edification, equipping. It is foretelling. It is not foretelling. It's not telling what's going to happen in the future, but it is forthtelling in the sense of edification and encouragement so that the body of Christ might be strengthened. And that is something that every believer has a part in. But nonetheless, though every believer has a part in it, some are more gifted in prophecy than others are. And Paul makes that abundantly clear if you will go over to another 12, and in this case it's Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul makes a very emphatic case with respect to gifts. He says that we have different gifts according to the grace given us. So if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. So we have different gifts, and the reason Paul is pointing this out is he's saying that the whole body functions when everyone who has individual gifts is involved. Therefore, you need the body, and the body needs you. But, of course, the point is, if you don't have the gift of prophesying, you can say, well, I don't have the gift of prophesying, and therefore I can't encourage and edify the body of believers. Of course, even if you don't have that gift, you are still responsible to do that. The same thing is true with respect to giving. You can't say, well, Pastor, I looked at the list of gifts that Paul gives in Romans chapter 12, and one of them is giving. I don't have that gift, so don't expect me to give anything this year. Even though giving is a gift, legitimately, it's also a responsibility of all believers. So I think that is very important to harmonize what Paul is saying and also to recognize how he is using particular words. In some cases, he's talking about a prophet in the sense of a biblical prophet. In some senses, he's talking about prophecy in the sense of everyone being responsible to equip, exhort, and encourage the body of Christ so that it might be strengthened.
And we would get that from the original Greek, you know, context. We would if we understood the original word, right?
Well, yeah, but I think you also understand it in context, because if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what Paul is saying is that if someone comes into the church speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, everybody goes think they're mad. But if there's an interpretation, then that tongue actually becomes equivalent to a prophecy and serves to equip, exhort, edify, and encourage the body of Christ. Going to have to leave it at that. We are at the end of the broadcast. We appreciate your prayers, your support, and look forward to seeing you on the next edition of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.